Thank you very much, Nancy. Hey, why don't we sing one more hymn before we get to the message this morning? 230, Brother Mark, come back up if you would, please. We're thankful for the liberty we have in our nation, but what about the liberty we have in Christ? Let's sing a hymn about the Lord. Glory to his name. 230, let's sing all four verses. Let's stand as we sing.
Take your Bibles, be turning with me this morning to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. We've got Bibles that you can use in the service this morning. Go with us to John chapter 6 here this morning. The Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would please. Good, everybody brought your Bibles this morning, that's good. Page 1123, if you need a page number there this morning. John's Gospel in John chapter 6 this morning, the Gospel of John in John chapter 6, as we continue our study here this morning of the Gospel of John. Hey, what would you think if someone held up a loaf of bread and they said, if you eat of this bread, you'll never die and you'll live forever? Now, what would you think? Yeah. Desiree says, send it over. David? Okay, David, I'm not going to do that. Thank you. I appreciate the warning. I normally don't carry bread with me when I come to fish, but I'll be careful, all right? Well, that's exactly what's taking place in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, look at it now, I am the what? The bread of life. Then if you look down in verse 51, he says, I am the what kind of bread? The living bread. Furthermore, he says in verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you, now look at this, he gives you the what? True bread from where? Heaven. And in verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from where? From heaven. And then if you look down in verse 50, if you would please, in verse 50 he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not what? Can you imagine eating of bread and never dying? And beyond that, notice if you would please, what Jesus says in verse 58, he says, "This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. He that eateth of this bread," now look at this, Jesus said, "he shall live how long?" This morning, we're going to finish up what we call the Bread of Life Discourse. Jesus says, here's some bread that if you'll eat of, you'll never die and you'll live forever. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for each and every one that's here with us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we can think about Jesus as the bread of life, the one who truly brings us liberty and freedom. Lord, we thank you for our great nation, and we thank you for the liberty and freedom that we have in this nation, for the price that was paid for us to be able to have that, and the ongoing price, and for those who paid the price. Yet, Lord, the ultimate liberty and freedom is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a price he paid on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide this passage of Scripture and be able to lead people into the truth. I pray, Lord, for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone really stood up, held up a loaf of bread, and said, in this bread, there's bread that you could eat of that you never would die, and that if you ate of this bread, you would live forever. You know, I understand the response we had earlier, but that would really bring a great struggle in most of our lives. It would be really a spiritual struggle, would it not? I mean, to think about eating of bread and never dying, to think of eating of bread and living forever, you know, some of us would sit out there and say, hey, who is that saying that? And is this really true or is it false? Some of us would walk away and say, there's no way. There's absolutely no way that you could ever eat of some bread and never die. And there's no way that bread like this could ever bring us everlasting life or eternal life. And some would be saying, you know, I don't think that guy's up there for real. I just don't think that's the truth whatsoever. Now, if you understand that, you can understand what's taking place in John chapter 6. Two words this morning I want you to see brought out in this passage of Scripture. Neither word is found in the passage. I just want you to realize what's going on. The two words are this: spiritual struggle. Spiritual struggle. Jesus is saying some things that the people who are listening, I mean, if you look down in verse 59 says he's in the synagogue. These things said he in the synagogue. That would be like Jesus being in the church service today. And notice as he taught in Capernaum. So he's in the synagogue in Capernaum teaching these things, and the people are hearing, but you know what they're doing? The guys out in the pews, and I don't know they had pews back in those days, I'm just trying to help us understand. These guys that are listening to Jesus are thinking, who is that guy can say something like that? Is that really true? No, there's no way that you could partake of some bread and never die and live forever. There is ongoing spiritual struggle taking place in this passage of Scripture. Now, the beginning of the chapter, wonderful miracle. Jesus fed how many people? 5,000. He fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 what? 2 fish. And the Bible says that he gave it to the disciples, they distributed, and the people ate until they were full. And what an amazing miracle that was. I mean, to stop and think about 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000 people, they fed till they were, they ate until they were filled, and then after that, in verse 12, it says they gathered up fragments that nothing would remain. In verse 13, they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Wow. What a truly amazing miracle that was. Jesus, remember, left the presence of the multitude. He had crossed the Sea of Galilee. The next day they came looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in verse 22, it begins by saying the day following. Do you see that in your Bibles? Talk to me. Do you see that in your Bibles? All right. The day following, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took also took shipping and came to Capernaum. They're looking for Jesus. We would like to believe and like to think that they were coming to find Jesus for some good spiritual reasons. You know, Lord, I've sinned against you. I need my sins forgiven. That's a good reason to go to Jesus, right? Or say, Lord, I've done wrong and I need to be saved from my sin. Or, Lord, I want to have the assurance of knowing I'm going to heaven when I die. All good reasons for coming to Jesus. But verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were what? Filled. They were just coming to Jesus for another meal. He fed them the day before. Well, Lord, why don't you do it again? And their mind goes back to Moses and how God had brought down the manna from heaven on a daily basis. Wow. How would that be for getting your food? Not having to go out and work for it. Just every day it's there. And so they were looking to the Lord Jesus, not because they really had a great spiritual interest in their lives, but because they desired more food to eat. What a lesson there is for us in that. And that is the spiritual dimension of man should always take precedence over the physical, and yet we get it reversed. We think about the physical before we think about the spiritual. Yet Jesus warned, and Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, though a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what would it profit him? Absolutely nothing. Now, as we come to our text here this morning, we look in verse 36, and in verse 36, look down in your Bibles, we see that Jesus first began to encounter these people's spiritual struggle in verse 36. Notice verse 36, but I said unto you, this is right after he said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 36, he says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me. Look at this now. And what? Believe not. Stop and think about what he's saying there. You've seen me, but you don't what? You don't believe. Now, they had been there personally and saw the Lord Jesus Christ with their very own eyes. They had been there at the miracle and had experienced the miracle. It had existed in their very own what? Stomachs. And yet they failed to come to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just heard him say, hey, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you're never going to hunger. If you believe on me, you're never going to what? You're never going to thirst. And yet their response was a response of unbelief. Their spiritual struggle that's taking place here in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, when you look in verse 36 and it says, I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. I encourage you to circle those two words, believe not, in your Bible. They are committing what the Bible refers to as the sin that never hath forgiveness. They were committing the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when a person refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is the sin, the one sin that never hath forgiveness. Look over in John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter 3. Failing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin will cause you to die and be forever in the everlasting lake of fire. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Christ came to be a Savior for us. He is the Savior of sinners. If you will believe on him as your way of salvation, he will save you from your sin. He will forgive you. He will make you a child of God, and you can have the assurance of a home in heaven. Look what verse 18 says. He that believeth on him is not what? Condemned. But what about the person who doesn't believe, like the people in John chapter 6. But he that believeth what? See the contrast there? There's those who will believe on him. Those people are not what? Condemned. There's those who will not believe on him. Look at that, what the Bible says now. They are condemned when? Don't have to wait till you die to be condemned. In unbelief, every man is condemned. And notice it goes on to say, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The one sin that is the unforgivable sin is refusing to believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Look down in John chapter 3 in verse 36. In John chapter 3 and verse 36. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, here's the good news, that person hath what? Everlasting life. But what about the person that doesn't believe? He that believeth not the Son, the Bible says, shall not see what? Life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Failing to believe on Christ as Savior. Hey, listen, it may be a spiritual struggle in your life to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but ultimately, if you fail to believe, you'll be condemned. In fact, God says you're condemned already. And Jesus said, you guys have seen me, you've experienced the miracle, you've heard what I've just said, and yet ye believe not. Ye believe not. Now go back to John chapter 6, if you would please, because I want you to see the spiritual struggle that's taking place in this passage of Scripture here this morning. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ point out their unbelief in verse 36, but furthermore, going down to verse 41. In verse 41, the Jews then, look at this now, here it is again. The Jews are now doing what? Murmuring. The word in your Bible, if you would please. Then the Jews murmured. Circle in your Bible. They murmured at him because he said, now look what they murmured about. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe this. How can he be bread that comes down from heaven? Go on the next verse. You'll see a little bit of their struggle. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, we know his dad. We know his mom. How can he say that he's bread that came down from heaven if we know his parents? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They're wondering, how can this be? The same way that many of us would wonder if somebody stood up and said, if you eat of this bread, you'll never die. If you eat of this bread, you'll have everlasting life. Some of us would be sitting out there saying, just no way. How could that be? There's no way that could ever be true. So they're wondering, how can it be? We know his parents. We know Mary and Joseph. You know, the spiritual struggle that's taking place here in John chapter 6 really resembles the spiritual struggle that takes place in the lives of multitudes today. Do you realize that? I mean, there's multitudes across this land today who struggle with the idea that the God is the creator of everything. I mean, if you stand up and say, God's the creator of everything, they look at you cross-eyed. Yeah? They look at you like, what are you talking about? There's no way for that to happen. And yet it's true. God is the creator of everything. Look over in the book of Colossians real quickly. Hold your place in John chapter 6. And go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, page 1262, over to your right, the book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. There's a lot of spiritual struggle people go through today. People struggle to believe and accept that God is the creator of all. And yet God is the creator of all. Notice, if you would please, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for by him, and the him in the verse is referring to Jesus, for by Jesus were how many things created? All things created. They're in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice what it says. All things were, what's the word? Created by him and what? For him. And then he goes on the next verse and said, and he's before all things. By the way, you have to be before the things to create the things. Do you not? Because you can't get something out of nothing. If there was ever a time when there was nothing, we'd have nothing today. And so God is eternal. And the eternal God created that which we see today. All of matter was created by Him. And He's before all things. And verse 17 says, by Him all things consist. Which literally means they're all held together. They're held together by the hand of God. I'm just pointing out that the struggle in John chapter 6 resembles some of the struggle that goes on in our world today. People struggle to believe that God is the Creator. And yet, it's true. I mean, there in John chapter 6, people were struggling to accept bread that if they would eat thereof, they wouldn't die, they would live forever. And yet, the bread that Jesus was offering, if they would eat thereof, they would never die, and they would live forever. It's true. And people struggle to accept that God's the Creator, yet it's true. People struggle to accept that the Bible is the inspired Word of God without error or contradiction, and yet it is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's Word. It's without error. It is true. People struggle to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and yet it's true. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's go back, if you would, please. John chapter 6. I want you to see the struggle that's going on here. I want you to realize it's not out of the ordinary. It even goes on even today in the world that we're living in today. And in verse 43, remember these people are saying, this can't be. We know his dad. We know his mom. We've seen them. We've lived with them. Verse 43, Jesus responds back in verse 43, and notice he, in essence, says, murmur not among yourselves. Stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring. Look what he says, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. Verse 44, look what he says now, very important statement. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, look at this now, except the Father does what? Draw him. And I will raise him up at the last, what? Day. So Jesus says, quit your murmuring. Then he says something that has caused some people to believe that salvation can only be secured by a certain elect or chosen few. You know, he says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now that's a true statement. What Jesus just said is true. And we don't doubt it. We don't question it. We don't argue the point. He says that no man can come to him except the Father draw him. What many people fail to understand is that God the Father is in the business of drawing all men. It's not just a certain group that he's trying to draw. He's trying to draw everyone. Look at the next verse. Study in context. Look at what the next verse says. The next verse says, it is written in the prophets, they shall be some taught of God. It is written in the prophets that the elect and chosen shall be taught of God. Is that what it says? No, look what it says. And by the way, it's quoting Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. It is written in the prophets, they shall, mark it in your Bibles, please. They shall how many? All be taught of who? God. So God is in the business of seeking to draw all men to himself. It's not that God has just a certain elect. It's not that God just has a certain chosen. It's not, you know, aren't we thankful for that? You know, aren't we glad that God's not looking down here this morning and said, you know, the people over on this side, they look a little more bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and smiling this morning, so they're my elect, they're my chosen. Now this side would feel really good about it, wouldn't they? Huh? Yes. And yes, pride's got the best one back there now, okay? And so yes. And then the folks on this side, you know, they may want to be saved, they may want to have eternal life, but they can't be because they're not part of the elect, they're not part of the chosen. Aren't we glad God doesn't operate like that? God is in the business, yes. To come to Christ, you must be drawn of the Father. That is true. That is true. But how many is he drawing? He's drawing all men. He's drawing all men. It's not relegated to a certain group of people. He's seeking to bring all men to Christ. Look over in John chapter 12. This is so important. This is a doctrine that is so very important that we all understand. Otherwise, we'll get very confused on the issue of salvation and God and who can be saved and who can't be saved, etc., etc. And in John chapter 12, look at this. In verse 32, look what Jesus said. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw, now get it, how many? All men unto me. So God the Father, how many is God the Father drawing? All men, according to John chapter 6. Jesus Christ, how many is he drawing? All men, according to John chapter 12. Now look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We get all three persons of the Godhead involved in this issue of salvation. God is drawing all men. Christ is drawing all men. And the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? He's seeking to draw all men as well. And in John chapter 16, look here in your Bibles, please. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the... By the way, you can always count on Jesus to tell you the truth. He's telling these people in John chapter 6 the truth. They don't like it. They don't like what Jesus is saying. But he's telling them the what? The truth. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He says, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove. That word reprove means to convict or to convince. He's going to convict or convince how many? The world. So how many is he seeking to draw? All men. He says he's going to convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of what? Judgment. Now notice the sin in particular that he's seeking to convict the world of. He says in verse 9, he says, of sin because they, get it now, they what? Believe not on me. So what particular sin is the Holy Spirit seeking to convict or convince the world of? The sin of their unbelief. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the living bread. He's the bread that came down from heaven. That if you will partake of him, you will never die and you will live forever. So it's important for us to understand that God is drawing all men. Christ is drawing all men. The Holy Spirit is drawing all men. And somebody's going to say, well, if God and Christ and the Holy Spirit is drawing all men, why aren't all men being saved? Go back to John chapter 6 and we've got the answer. John chapter 6. Good question. Let's look at the answer. And in John chapter 6, notice if you would please, in verse 45 once again. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall, how many? All. They shall all be taught of God. Now, let's go on. Look at the last part of the verse. Every man, therefore, that hath... Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto... Now, here's the answer to the question. While God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is in the business of seeking to draw all men to salvation, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, it was not a limited atonement in any way whatsoever, meaning that he didn't just die for a certain group of people. He died for the sins of the world. He wants all men to be saved. Well, then why aren't all being saved? The answer is because not all men will hear or learn of Jesus. In other words, their response to the message is not belief, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. So that's why all men aren't being saved. Because they're not hearing, they're not learning the message. They're not coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. You see, God forces himself on no one. And God allows man's destiny to depend upon man's own individual choice. See, God does not give you the faith. If God was in the business of giving people the faith, and that's how they get saved, you're saved because God gave you the faith, then everybody would be saved because God wants everybody to be saved. He just gave everybody the faith. Faith is our own individual response to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. We either believe God's word and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus said, if you eat of me, you're never going to hunger, you're never going to thirst, you'll not die, you'll have everlasting life. You're either going to hear that message and believe it, or walk away in unbelief. God does not make anyone believe. Belief is an own personal choice. You either accept or reject. The consequences are, if you accept, you've got life everlasting. If you've rejected it, then you'll experience the eternal torment of God. Now let me show you what I mean by that. Let's take our Bibles and look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, I want you to see this. See, the Lord forces no one. He forces no one. And in John chapter 5, He makes every effort to bring them to salvation. He makes every effort to bring men to salvation. And if you don't get to heaven, you'll never be able to blame God. It's not God's fault. And in John chapter 5, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus said, search the what? Scriptures. Get in the Bible and look and see what it says. For in them ye think ye have what? Eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In verse 40, Jesus says, and ye will not, what? Come to who? Me, that ye might have what? See, here were people who were trusting in their own good works and their own good deeds, thinking that the obedience to their laws and commandments were going to save them and get them to heaven. And Jesus says, you guys think you have eternal life. You need to get in the Bible and come to realize eternal life is not in your good works. It's not in your good deeds. It's not in your obedience to God's laws, commandments. It is in me, but you won't come to me that you might have what? So Jesus is saying, will you eat of me? And if you will, you'll have life. But if you won't, you'll never have life. That's the essence of what's taking place here in John chapter 6. Let's go back and take a look at it. I want you to see the struggle that's ensuing here. I want you to see the struggle that's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. Verse 46 says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. By the way, Jesus was here revealing the Father. You do know that, don't you? If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. He says in verse 47, do you want to have everlasting life? See God someday? Here's how you can have it. Verse 47, look at what He says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that person hath what? The word hath we don't use too much in our language today. We don't go around saying, I have something, do we? I have it. Remember the smart when we're looking for something this week. Pull that on us, okay? I have it. Okay, Mark, what do you have? When you use the word have, that means it's a present possession. You have it, or literally, I has it. No, I has it. Just let me educate you. I has it. Present possession. You have everlasting life. See, there's those in this passage that are not believing. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth. If you will believe, here's something you will have. No, has. What will you have? Everlasting what? Life. Everlasting life. And then in verse 48, he comes back. He brings his full swing back to where he started. When he said in verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Look what he says in verse 48. He says, I am that bread of what? Life. I am that bread of life. Wow. But guess what? spiritual struggles keeps going. They're not coming to believe on him. Spiritual struggles taking place. Jesus makes a contrast in verses 49 and 50. Jesus said, your fathers eat man in the wilderness, and guess what? They're dead. Well, that's pretty obvious. You know, to put it in modern terms today, your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. Duh. That's a no-brainer. They ate bread that came down from heaven, did they not? Yet where are they? They're dead. Look at the contrast now. He's making a contrast. You just sort of have to think as you're walking through this passage of Scripture with Jesus. The contrast is this. Verse 50, he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not what? Die. See, in one term, he's talking about the bread that came down in the wilderness. In the other term, he's talking about, now I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And if you'll eat of that bread, your fathers ate of that bread. They're what? Dead. But if you'll eat of this bread, you will never what? You will never die. You will never die. You will never die. Verse 50. He says in verse 50, he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Not die. Talking about Jesus, not Allah, not Buddha, not Mohammed, not Krishna, not Sun Myung Moon, or anybody else. But you eat of that bread of Jesus, you'll never die. And then verse 51. Verse 51, Jesus makes a very important statement. Jesus said in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. By the way, have you picked up that there's a repeating phrase occurring over and over in this passage of Scripture? Which came down from heaven, which came down from heaven, which came down from heaven, which came down from heaven. The beginning of the chapter should have convinced them, here's somebody that has come down from heaven. Who else have you seen take five barley loaves and two small fish and feed 5,000? Only God can do something like that. So here is God, the Messiah, come down from heaven. They should have recognized, hey, what he is saying is true. He is a different kind of bread that if we eat of him, we'll never die. We will live forever. They're not clicking. They're not getting it. Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. They haven't gotten it yet. And notice he goes on in this verse. Very important verse now. Very important verse. Look what he says in verse 51. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread, now get this, and the bread that I will give, now get this, you've got to get it, is my what? Flesh. Which I will give for the life of the world. Now listen to me. Listen to me. When Jesus said in verse 51, I will give my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world, he was talking about his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. When we come together at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing shortly, another week or so, and when we come to the Lord's table, we've got two elements on that table. On this side, we have some trays that have some bread in it. On the other side, we have some trays that have some juice in it. The juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ, but the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. See, he gave his body in sacrifice. This is the bread. I've given. He's talking about giving his life in sacrifice for our sins. And why can't we have a Savior? Because there's someone who suffered in our place. There's someone who paid the debt on our behalf. And if the debt is not paid, we have no salvation. For the wage of sin is death, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's got to be satisfied, and thank God that Jesus satisfied it. And he's making reference to that right here in verse 51. Well, he says, I'm giving my flesh. Now look at this now. In verse 51, let me point this out. At the end of the verse, he says, I give my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the... There's no limited group there. There's not dying just for some of us there. Dying for everybody. Is God concerned with the world? Let's look at this verse real quickly. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, page 1322. And in 1 John chapter 2, page 1322. I want you to see with me this morning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where it speaks of Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. Look at the verse, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's no such thing as a limited atonement taught in the Bible. That's man's doctrine. That's man's belief. That's not Bible doctrine. That's not God's belief. God didn't just send His Son to die for an elect group of people. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole what? World. He didn't just die for those who would believe on Him. He died for all unbelievers as well. Why? So that they could believe on Him and be saved. So understand that. Jesus is the propitiation, the complete, full, and final payment for our sin. We like to see that bill stamped, paid in full. You ever experienced it? Maybe a few times in your life? Yeah? Where they stamp it, paid in full, and say, wow, I like that. You know? That means I don't have to make any more what? Payments. And when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day, God the Father stamped the payment of our sin, paid in full. We've got a great Savior. A Savior who is the bread of life, who can say, eat of me, and you'll never die, and you'll have everlasting life. Now let's go back to John chapter 6. Stay with it now. In John chapter 6, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that's taking place here. We come down to verse 52. We find this thought of spiritual struggle still going on. It's still going on. Look, if you would please, in verse 52. The Jews, therefore, hey, they realized who this was, what He was going to do, came to believe on Him. No. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, what's the word? Strove. So up in verse 36, we've circled the words, believe not. In verse 41, we circled the word, murmured. Here in verse 52, we circle the word strove. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his flesh to eat? Well, the answer is, in sacrifice. In sacrifice. This is my body, which is broken for you. He gave his flesh in sacrifice on the cross. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Have you seen that verse? Let's look at it real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, what a great verse this is. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, look what it says. Page 1313, if you have one of our Bibles. Page numbers are up on the top. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, who His own self, get this now, bear whose sins? Our sins. Now, where did He do it? In His own what? Body on the what? Tree. Let's read that phrase together. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, it goes on to say that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by... whose stripes He or what? How do we get that spiritual healing? Through Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice. Then look over in chapter 3. We're here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once, get it now, what Jesus once do? suffered for what? Sins. The just for the unjust. He who did nothing wrong for we who have done everything wrong. We know nothing but wrong. Jesus died for us. Why did he do it? Look at what the verse says. That he might bring us to who? That he might say, I'm the bread. If you'll eat of it, you'll live forever. Now let's go back to John chapter 6. As we go back to John chapter 6, we come now to verses 53 and 54. Remember, the Jews are arguing about what Jesus is saying here. That's what the word strove means. They strove among themselves. They're arguing among themselves. They're quarreling among themselves. They're disputing among themselves. And when you come down to verses 53 and 54, couple them together because the thought goes together. Notice verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. Remember, when you come to verily, verily, it's a truth he wants you to get. I'm telling you guys the truth. I say unto you, now listen to what he says to them, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So he looks at these people who are struggling so much, and he says, I'm telling you guys, if you don't do it, if you don't eat, there's no way that you'll ever have eternal life. There's just no hope for you. But if you will eat, wow, man, if you will eat, you have everlasting life. And I'm promising you, I'm going to raise you up at the last day. You either eat or you don't eat. The choice is yours, but the ramifications are eternal. They're eternal. And what a great God we have, amen? He paid the price. He provided the way. He simply tells us, come eat. Come eat. Come eat. Well, when we come down to verse 55, Jesus makes a very definitive statement. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's saying, you can eat of me, you can drink of me. And then verse 56, do you ever wonder, do you sometimes struggle with whether or not you're really, truly saved and on your way to heaven? You ever struggle with your salvation? If you ever struggle with your salvation, here's a tremendous verse. Here's a great verse for you. Look what he says in verse 58. Verse 58 says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now look at what he says. Look what he says, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Look at this. That person dwells where? In me. And not only does that person dwell in me, but notice it says, and I what? In him. You know, that verse alone, if you've come to Christ and you've eaten of him, it ought to settle once and for all every question, every doubt that you ever may have in your life about whether or not you really are saved. Because if you've come to Christ and you've eaten of him, you say, okay, Lord, I believe you are the living God, the living bread come down from heaven. I believe that you are the source, the only source of eternal life. I'm believing on you, accepting you. I'm eating of you for my salvation. And you know what God promises in this verse? Look at it now. Look at it. Don't let it pass you by. Let it speak to your heart. Let it impact your life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh of my blood. Have you done that? Have you done that? Well, if you've done that, look at what Jesus says. That person dwells where? In me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, if any man be where? In Christ, he's a new creature. So Jesus says, if you've partaken of me, if you've accepted me, if you've believed on me, guess what? You're in me. And not only are you in me, guess what? I'm in you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What gives you such confidence and assurance you're going to heaven when you die? I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. Amen?
Yeah.
That's it. If I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, where am I going? I'm headed to heaven. How wonderful that is. What a wonderful thing to think about. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let's sing that for our closing hymn. Yeah. We're going to be in heaven. Why? Because we're in the Lord, and the Lord is where? In us. We're in the Lord, and the Lord is in us. Now stay with me just a little bit longer, because we've got a couple more verses to go. Follow it, if you would, please. Verse 57 puts a little umph into what Jesus just said. Look at what verse 57 says. He said, now, you know, he makes an impacting statement in verse 56. You've eaten my flesh, you've drinking of my blood, I dwell in you, or you dwell in me, and I'm in you. And then he puts a little up into it in verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that is me, even he shall live by. And often when we begin to doubt or question our salvation, it's because of our failure to really live the way we ought to be living. Instead of realizing our salvation has nothing to do with us, it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Everything to do with Jesus Christ. How do we live? By Jesus. That's what he's saying. Verse 57. Verse 58. Verse 58. It just seals the deal. It just seals the deal. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from, not as your fathers did eat men and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, the bread that came down from heaven, here's the deal, shall live how long? It's a sealed deal. It's a sealed deal. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. When you come down to verses 66, they go on to show us that a whole lot of people who are listening to Jesus in the synagogue say these very things that day. Didn't fare too well in the spiritual struggle. Verse 64, Jesus knew that there were unbelievers in his midst. In verse 64, Jesus says, but there are some of you, I mean, he just looked at them and said, there's some of you that believe not. You guys don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And not only did he know that there were unbelievers in his midst, but verse 66, he points out, or the Bible points out, that from that point forward, many of them deserted the Lord Jesus Christ, went no more with him. Verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples went back, and look what it says, and walked no what? More with him. They deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a strange thing about truth. Truth accepted sets you free. Truth denied or rejected puts you further into darkness. You got it? Truth accepted sets you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set you free. But truth denied, truth rejected, puts you further into darkness. And although they've been there in the very presence of the person of the eternal, ever-living, virgin-born Son of God, come to die for their sin and provide for them a home in heaven, offering them the greatest offer they could ever have, ever have, ever have, they walk away in unbelief. Now here this morning, are you walking away from the bread? Or have you partaken of the bread? And if you've never partaken of the bread, Jesus said, except you eat. Except you eat, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. You've got to come to believe on Jesus. But if you believe on him, you'll never die, and you'll have everlasting life. for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who are seeking to represent Him and this message to a lost and dying world, who often, as we try to present it to them, they're just going through the same spiritual struggles that we see exemplified in John chapter 6. Listen, as we experience that, just realize spiritual struggle exists in the lives of people. And thus follow Jesus' example and learn. What did Jesus do? He just took the Word of God and brought forth the truth of Scripture, did He not? He just brought forth the truth. He brought forth the truth. So what do we have to do with those who are spiritually struggling? Take the Bible and bring forth the what? Truth. Let's learn. Just take the Bible and bring forth the truth. It's the truth that sets men free. It's not us. It's not our persuasive skills. It's not our ability. It's not our outlines that we've memorized. It's taking the truth and showing them the Word of God and letting them see the truth of the Word of God that sets them free. And listen to me. When they walk away in unbelief, let's not be discouraged over that. Let's not be discouraged over that. Concerned? Yes. Burdened? Yes. Bothered? Yes. But discouraged? No. Because the devil will use discouragement to defeat us and keep us from trying to reach somebody else. Never be discouraged when someone walks away in unbelief. Just keep going and looking for those who will believe. Because if you get discouraged, the devil will stop you right dead in your tracks. I'm not saying you're not going to be burdened. I'm not saying you're not going to be brokenhearted. I'm not saying you're not going to be concerned. I'm not saying you're not going to be bothered. I think it ought to bother us every time anyone rejects the witness that we're trying to give to them. It ought to bother us. We ought to pray for them. We ought to be concerned about it. But discouraged? No. Because Satan will use discouragement to defeat you, to keep you from going on. And God knows that we need to keep going on. Our world needs our witness now more than ever. It's a desperate hour in this nation. It's a desperate hour. You know, this nation, based upon liberty, freedom, those things, you know, our nation today is deserting the very things that brings liberty and freedom. And our nation is choosing the things that brings bondage. Bondage. And yet we've got the life-giving message to set them free. May we be faithful. The best thing we can do for our nation is to deliver the message and pray for our nation. Deliver the message and pray for our nation. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that has never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to the living bread and said, "Yes, God, I believe that Jesus is the eternal, ever-living, virgin-born Son of God who went to a cross and died for me and paid for my sin, and now I've partaken of His sacrifice. I've eaten of His bread and have eternal life." Would you eat this morning? Would you eat this morning? Would you just tell God this morning, "God, I'm coming to Christ to partake of Him this day. I'm eating of His bread. I'm drinking of His blood. By faith, I'm accepting Him to be my Savior." Would you do that if you never have? If you're doing that this morning, would you let me know? By way of uplifted hand in just a moment, just saying, "Preacher, pray for me. Here today, I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepting Him. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all. Just say, "Here today, I'm coming to Christ. I want you to pray for me." Is anyone like that this morning? Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be faithful to proclaim Him. Let's not get discouraged. We might get a little burdened. We may be greatly bothered by the spiritual struggle that exists in people's lives. But let's not get discouraged. Father, I thank You for the great Bread of Life discourse. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the person that he is. Lord, come down from heaven, living bread. The bread that if we would eat thereof, we would never die, that we would live forever. And Father, we thank you that those of us that have believed on him have the assurance that we are in you and that you are in us. And Lord, may that bring comfort, encouragement, strength, just an upliftedness as we leave here today, thanking you, Lord, for the blessed assurance that we have in our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here today, working our hearts and lives. And we do pray for our nation, Lord, who's marching in the things, Lord, that only brings bondage. May we be faithful in praying for our nation, and Lord, in bringing the truth to our nation. I'm asking, Lord, that there be a work done in people's lives before it's too late. Help us, Lord, with this Bible school coming up. Reach many children, teenagers, even parents for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.